And our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others are saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this the whole assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work of this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I've come up here to kick the bucket. Good morning, I'm Peter Dowman, I'm a retired vicar, and it's such a relief just to be a member here at CSK, I really like it. How to stop strife is the subject I've been given. Given the events of Nehemiah chapter 5, I take that to mean strife in the faith community, strife in the local church, maybe even strife here at CSK. In the 35 years since I've been ordained, I've seen plenty of strife in churches, too much of it. Too often, I've been a part of it. Too often, I became a victim of it. And at one stage, I even ended up in therapy. We're working our way through the exciting account of Nehemiah. Now, you might be getting a bit lost, so here's a handy recap of the events so far. Maybe the Bible's teaching us, trying to teach us something. And earlier in the slide at the beginning of the service, the notices, it said listen to sermons on one of the slides, which I thought was a great idea. We're about halfway through Nehemiah now. We worked on rebuilding and restoring, and repenting and returning is yet to come later on in the series. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can enjoy the account in Nehemiah, but help us, Lord, to see how what we read and what we hear applies to us, to determine what we need to learn so that we can rebuild and that we can restore our spiritual lives. I want to take you back to the spirit of the 1970s. Some of you, of course, are far too young to understand the 1970s, but there was a frequent chant which went up from the people, "What do we want?" I'll try it again. "What do we want? More pay. What do we want?
More pay.
When do we want it?
Now."
Now you got it. Let's have some protesters up here. What do we want?
More pay.
When do we want it?
Now.
What do we want?
More pay.
When do we want it?
Now.
What do we want? When do we want it?
Now.
Have you all arrived? Have you all waved your placards?
Yeah.
Well, thank you for that demonstration. Can you go and sit down now, please?
Oh. Oh.
They were the men and their wives raising a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Behind every good man, complete the phrase, behind every good man, there's a good woman. Work on the wall was halted. They went on strike. and I bet the wives were behind it. So what was behind the placards? Well, in verse 2 we read, some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Some owned property, but had to mortgage it to keep up with galloping inflation. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes so that we can get grain during the famine. Some were hopelessly in debt, unable to pay back what they owed. Still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are yet the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are just as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. It says that there. There are echoes there of what's happening in some world communities even today, aren't there? Human trafficking, in a sense, writ large. What was going on? Well, there was a famine. Now, why was there a famine? Well, hundreds of people had moved in to build the wall, and the crops planted by the previous occupants were just not sufficient to feed everybody now. And apparently the famine was also caused by drought. And there were too many taxes being levied by a distant king. Maybe those collecting the taxes were on the take as well, adding to the burden. I mean, that was common in those days. We think of Matthew the publican or tax collector, who Jesus called to follow him some 400 years later. You see, the tax collectors originally worked for Sanballat, one of the previous governors, and one of Nehemiah's main opponents. Still worse was the interest rate. It was too high. And anyway, why were they charging interest to fellow members of their community? We saw in verse 5, first they mortgaged their land, then they sold their children into slavery, then they sold themselves into slavery. And if you watch the news today, you can see that going on around the world today. Nehemiah heard their complaints. Good leaders always listen. And what was his reaction? When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Now, angry doesn't sound quite right, does it? Surely Nehemiah should have been fully behind those who were suffering. Well, he was. Oh, yes, he was. But he was angry for three reasons. Number one, the people were suffering. Number two, some bad people were behaving badly, and no one had come to tell him about these problems until this protest started on the streets, until they put on their gilets jaunes, as they do in France. Well, it was protesting about money. What's this chapter got to do with us today? And I might go just a little bit off-piste in this bit. Nehemiah 5 shows us that money management is important to God. It matters to God how we earn it, how we save it, how we invest it, and how we spend it, and the way we give it. Does God get the proper amount? Do we give God what's right, or just what's left over? For Nehemiah and the Jews, the giving bit was easy. They gave 10% at least. They called it a tithe. And they'd give more if they could afford it, or if they were highly motivated, or if there was obviously a great need. And when they gave extra, it was called a freewill offering on top of their basic tithe. They'd learnt that from childhood, and they practiced it until they died. Now, it's out of fashion today to suggest that everybody gives 10%. But I believe that everybody should tithe their income, give a meaningful proportion of their income, and I believe that 10% is a level of giving for all of us to aim at, to aspire to teach our children, and to show them by our example. Many of us here are able to testify what a blessing it is to do just that. Compare what you presently give to God with what you presently spend in coffee shops, even our own church coffee shop. Isn't God worth more than one or two coffees each week? You might need a while to comfortably make the change, but it is worth it. Now, if God emphasizes the need for financial faithfulness in the Bible, how can we imagine or behave as though it's not important in our lives? Never think that money doesn't matter to our master. God is pleased when we handle our money wisely. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry, said Nehemiah. The protest march that we saw just now didn't just happen, I had to organize it. Our chapter opened with these words. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. And it was that situation that made Nehemiah angry. Genuine problems had become heartfelt complaints, but they didn't take their complaints to Nehemiah. They didn't take their complaints to their leader. They complained instead among themselves, and then they took them to the streets, like we had portrayed earlier. If you have a gripe about the church, what do you do about it? Do you send the vicar a poison pen letter? I've received them. Do you complain to the bishop? Sometimes people did that about me. Do you share in love with your small group to check it out? Because that happened in my last parish. Do you post it on social media? Yes, I've suffered that as well. It can be like that for Sylvia, our vicar. And so it might be for Rachel, our curate. Please, if you have a gripe, take it to the church leader within CSK. But not until you've spoken to whoever it is that might have upset you in the first place. Only go public. Only go to court as a last resort. That's what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 18. That's what Nehemiah did once he'd become aware. Our church leaders, you'll find this hard to believe. Our church leaders don't know what complaints or issues we have unless we tell them. They've got all sorts of gifts, but clairvoyancy isn't one of them. Nehemiah teaches us how we should resolve complaints in the community of CSK. We've had this verse two or three times in our sermon series on Nehemiah. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. God's building a community here at CSK that will instinctively want to do things his way. But we are all work in progress. We were born into a fallen world. We still live in a fallen world, and we often instinctively do things the world's way instead of God's way. There's a lot in us that should have been left behind us, but it's still actually shaping the way we often instinctively do things, especially in the making, taking, and spending of money. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Not all the Jews that Nehemiah had skillfully persuaded to build the wall together thought the same way. We don't all think the same way here today, do we? Some of us voted for that B word, and others voted against it. A few had returned to Jerusalem with Nehemiah, but probably the majority of the Jews there were local. They'd been born in and around Jerusalem during the 70-year exile, when the main Jewish population was away in Babylon. Now these remainers, to coin a popular word, had had to survive in an occupied land. They'd had to work for the Persian occupiers, Sanballat and the like. They'd probably intermarried, and they were doing okay until Nehemiah and co. turned up. Many of them, though, weren't really very committed as Jews. They certainly hadn't been taught their faith for the last 70 years, and they compromised with the world. They compromised with reality as they saw it. And now they had become the main victims of the famine, the inflation, the usury, that's interest rates. They were selling themselves and their families into slavery in order to survive. And now they were raising a great outcry because they were suffering. And it wasn't Nehemiah and his friends who were doing this to them. It was fellow local Jews who had deeper pockets who were doing it. We were singing earlier, build your kingdom here, change the atmosphere. And we can make that our prayer today for CSK. Build your kingdom here, change the atmosphere. Now some practical teaching. How to stop the strife? Tell the right person. The problem had got to the leader, and now Nehemiah could sort it out. And how do you deal with strife? Firstly, we should be encouraged by Nehemiah. It's okay to be angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger. When somebody is suffering and it's clearly not fair, it's okay to be angry about it. But probably that anger should lead to some action on your part. It's okay to be angry about injustice. Don't be afraid to be angry. Sometimes. The protesters were having a real struggle because the famine, which was at least part due to those who'd arrived from Nehemiah, with Nehemiah to rebuild the wall, there were extra mouths to feed. But why were food costs going up? Because there were those who controlled the grain supplies, and they were putting up the price to make more money. It matters how we earn our money. We can't do things which are unjust. Well, lots would say that's free trade, that's capitalism, that's what we believe in the West. But in this special situation in history, it wasn't right because of the effects it had on other members of the faith community. We had to mortgage our own land and borrow to survive. We've done that, and now we've had to sell our children, even ourselves, into slavery, and not to the Persians or Arabs, but to our fellow Jews. Members of their own faith community were buying fellow Jews as slaves. This was all madness and not at all what God wanted. In Nehemiah verse 6, we read, Nehemiah was very angry when he heard this. In verse 7, he reports, After I thought it over. We have to exercise self-control. We mustn't go around shooting from the hip. We need to think things through and pray things through. His anger set his tone and his determination to act, but he didn't act in anger. That's where we so often go wrong. And later in verse 7, then I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you're charging your own people interest, you wretched people. Now, some of us are probably still thinking, well, that's what you do in business. What's the problem? The problem is it was breaking the community, setting the have-nots against the haves, and working on the wall was by now probably at a standstill. More exactly, this was the problem. Nehemiah accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you're charging your own people interest. And we get the impression that the nobles were unimpressed at first by what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah might be God's man, but they were businessmen. Which is important, God or business? What would they say over there in the shopping centre today? And what do we say here in church today? Work the problem. Nehemiah worked the problem, but he was having to take on powerful people. He called them nobles. The nobles were just significant people in the church community or outside. They were vested interests, you might say. In no particular order, as they'd say on Strictly, in the church there were people like the church wardens, leading musicians, significant financial givers, retired vicars, ministry leaders. All of these and lots more can be difficult to challenge and difficult to deal with. And in the wider community, people like the planners, the councillors, the MP, the local press, and local people on social media. Now, these aren't complete lists. Nehemiah accused the nobles and officials. He told them. Nehemiah was working the problem to bring about a righteous solution. Nehemiah had to call a great assembly. How big was it? Nehemiah had to call a great assembly. How big was it? I heard an answer. Nehemiah had to call a great assembly. How big was it? Oh, dear. That's why I think the work on the wall stopped, because everybody was at the great assembly. Dealing with the strife. It's okay to be angry, exercise self-control, work the problem, ask the question, what would Jesus do? As far as possible, it says in verse 8, as far as possible, we've bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people, only for us to have to buy them back. And they kept quiet, these nobles, because they could find nothing to say to the truth wisely put. I continued, said Nehemiah, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God to avoid reproach? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give them back their fields immediately. Well, the nobles were banged to rights. They could find nothing to say. Nehemiah was doing what Jesus would do. And there was, where did that come from? That's not supposed to be there. I'm lost now. Where are we? Oh, we're right back at the beginning. How did that happen? There has to be accountability. It's okay for these guys to say we'll behave properly, but there has to be accountability. And for that, Nehemiah wheeled in the priests, people like Rachel, to keep order. I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they promised. And the whole assembly, all the people that is, said, Amen. And the people, the nobles, did as they'd promised. We started our teaching as though there was a strike going on. Well, there is a strike going on when we don't face up to and face down our sins, the things that we do wrong. Then we are on spiritual strike. We can't do God's work if we're spiritually on strike. Nehemiah faced the issues that were holding the people back, and so must we here at CSK. We need to face up to our sins, especially our oft-repeated habitual disobedience to what God's shown us. The stuff we do because we're not yet fully like Jesus. The stuff we do because we're still a lot like the fallen world. We must face up to it. We mustn't dodge it. We mustn't deny it. We mustn't excuse it. We mustn't laugh it off as, oh, well, no one's perfect. Because Jesus is perfect. And we should want to be like him. God will change us over time, and we can ask for his help. we can invite in the Holy Spirit to help us change. Sadly, there is strife in communities, even in church communities, even in faith communities, even sometimes here at CSK. Tell the right person, sort it out. Only when the leader knows can they try to do something about it. Letting it fester will not grow the kingdom nor help anyone. There's a saying I came across in preparing for this. It says, in the case of strife in the church, Satan is neutral. He just hands the ammunition to both sides and lets them sort it out. And we have to face up to this question. Is it in any way my fault? Is it in any way your fault? Am I right in what I'm thinking is wrong? Am I right in thinking what I think's wrong? Pastoral leaders can help you ask and answer those questions. They won't mind being wrong if they're wrong. They'll face up to it. And you have to be the same. Don't just carry on regardless. Don't deny you've got a problem. Don't just ignore the problem. Don't just make excuses for yourself. Work to stop the strife. I think we better pray together. Heavenly Father, we do need to be sorry that we don't always do what Jesus would do. We don't always take our gripes, our issues to our leaders. Sometimes we try to set stories running around the church and gather support and be a bit complaining. Heavenly Father, when we can see strife coming along, help us to take it to the right person. Pray for them as they hear it. Pray that you'll help them to deal with it. Help us to behave as Jesus would behave. Help us to, before you in prayer, ask, is it their fault or is it my fault? Lord, don't let things eat away at us and go on for ages and ages. Help us to see it, to take it to the leaders, to deal with it, and move on from it. We know we're not perfect. Help us to want to be like Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.